Test one. All right, guys, let's start heading toward our seats. We're going to get started. I know that 5 minutes goes by really fast on the fifth Sunday, as you're used to the 10 minutes. It's okay. Kids, make sure you got your kids' sheet. If we have some left over, if you're a big kid and would like a child coloring sheet, you're welcome to do that too. Yeah, Sean, you're welcome to grab one. So if you want one of those, you're welcome to do it as well. So kids, we're grateful for you guys singing this morning. Thank you, Nikki, for leading them. And for kids, it's great having you do that. We love our fifth Sundays. I got a question for you. And it may be embarrassing to you if you answer out loud, so just kind of internally answer, okay? Do you like your name? Do you like your name? I asked my friend Google why a person's name is important, and here's what she said. I'm saying Google's a girl. Here's what she said. Your name is the foundation that your individual identity is built on. That was like way deeper than I anticipated Google giving me when I did that little Google search. Your name is the foundation that your individual identity is built on. And just think about a name, how parents contemplate giving their child a name. They want to make sure it stands for all they want the name to stand for. Imagine if you took psychology classes, maybe in high school or college, you've heard of the cocktail party effect. You ever been in a crowded room and somebody says your name across the room and you're like, what? You know, you hear your name because it's part of who you are. When we introduce ourselves, maybe you just introduced yourself to somebody here this morning that you didn't know. When you introduce yourself, tell somebody your name, you're letting them know more than just what you're called. You're inviting them into relationship. You're inviting them to know who you are. Now, if our name is important to us, how much more is God's name important to Him? Today we're going to dive into the primary text in Scripture that speaks about God's name. God revealing Himself. So if you open up to Exodus chapter 3 as we continue in our Exodus series called That You May Know That I Am the Lord. And that's part of what He's doing in the text of Scripture today. We're going to find more about God's name. And within the name, it is God being self-disclosing. But get this, in being self-disclosing, He's also inviting Moses into relationship. And that's exactly what He does with us as well. We're going to cover Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 22 today. And as we enter this passage, God is telling Moses that He's going to deliver His people. In Exodus 3, God appears as fire. We saw that last week with the burning bush that doesn't burn. God is holy. God is personal. And He initiates toward Moses and invites Moses into relationship. So Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start reading at verse 10, which we covered last week, but just kind of give us some runway to go into verse 13. This is God speaking to Moses. This is God's word. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, well, what is His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now, please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. And God, I pray we would humble ourselves under your word today to learn all that you have for us. Lord, guard my mouth from error and let us please you. Let us have soft hearts towards you in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Moses and God are having a conversation here in Exodus chapter 3. And God is saying he's going to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And when he talks to Moses, Moses says, who am I? How am I going to do this? And how God answers him is, I will be with you. So then Moses turns the question from who am I to who are you? Like, that's great, you're going to be with me, but who are you? Who do I tell the Israelites you are who sent me? And so we're going to kind of break down that answer today with our different points, answering the question, who are you? So point number one, who are you, Yahweh? YHWH. We'll dive into that name quite a bit today. In verses 13 through 15, Moses starts questioning. And what's fascinating, he gives this hypothetical scenario. Let's say, God, that I do go to the Israelites as you're telling me to, and they ask your name, what do I say to them? Now that is utterly disrespectful. That's like my kids being like, let's say I actually clean my room as you've told me to. It's like, no. Like, there's an authority here, and you're going to obey that authority. Moses, this isn't a suggestion. This is what I'm telling you're going to do. But also notice that God kindly accommodates. God discloses his name, and he invites Moses into relationship. So what are some of the names here? What's God revealing himself as? He's the God of your fathers. His name is, I am who I am. He says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob has sent me to you. So what's his name? It's a bit confusing, right? You're just like, that or that? What's your name, God? Let me help us here. When God reveals his name, there's one word, and it's spelled in our English alphabet, YHWH. This is the word that in verse 15 is translated Lord in capital letters, Lord. It actually is not really the word Lord. And I'll explain that in a second. There, in the original, it is YHWH. It's Yahweh, which may or may not be the actual correct pronunciation. We don't fully know. It means something like I am or I will be who I will be. Yahweh goes together with the verb I am. But what's interesting is what happened was Jewish scribes, when they would read and then rabbis would read the text of Scripture, they would never say that name. So what they would do is they would substitute. They said, it's too holy. We're not going to have it utter from our unclean lips, so we're going to substitute it. So they took YHWH and said, when we read that, we're going to say Lord, Adonai. So every time they would read Scripture, they would say Adonai. So what the English translation did was when it says Yahweh, it would add Lord, which is Adonai. Does that make sense? So because most of us wouldn't understand the I am statements to that degree, it's bringing together the idea of he is Lord, he is ruler, he is king. Now we need to understand something. When Moses asked the question of God in the original language, what is your name? In the ancient culture, names meant far, far more than they often do today. It means something like, what is your character? What is your nature? What are you like? And God says, I am Yahweh. And you may be thinking, okay, I still don't fully get that, Mike. I still am trying to grapple with this. I would say, exactly. Like, part of this, part of God's self-disclosure is that you can't fully understand this God. He is beyond you. I've heard some people say, like, kind of like when you go to a little child. There's this hilarious thing that you do and I do when there's like, say, a little child over here, 6-month-old baby. You pick up the baby and you start talking like that. Nobody starts talking like this to the little baby. They start this nice, kind, high-pitched voice, right? We do that. We automatically start talking very kindly so they won't get scared. Many theologians have said that's kind of what God does to us. When he comes to us, he is fire. Like Moses is about to come. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. You will die. If you come a step closer, you're about to die, Moses. He's being gentle. He's being kind. He's accommodating. He's caring for Moses, and he cares for us. All we can handle is this name. All we can handle of God is this grasp that we have here in the text. He is more holy, more majestic, more good, more wrathful, more just than we can even possibly imagine. So let's look at some of the different attributes that we learn in this text. One is that he is mysterious. As we've just said, he is mysterious. God is only known by his own unveiling. You only get to know as much of God as he desires for you to know. He's majestic, he's holy, he's just, he's kind, he's glorious, he's loving, and he's all those more than we can possibly imagine. No author, no denomination, no time period has the market on God. He is God, and there's no other. There's none besides him. You get a glimpse of him. Second attribute, and we can call this an incommunicable attribute. Kids, say that with me. Incommunicable. You like that? You impress your friends on the playground? Incommunicable. Basically, it means we don't share this with God. Communicable attributes are things we share. Like, we love others. God is love. Like we share that, though God's vast and more extensive than us. Incommunicable is like you're not even here in the ballpark. So here's some incommunicable attributes. God is eternal and he's omnipresent. God is ever present. He does not reveal himself as I was or I will be. He's the I am. I am. When was that? Yeah, I'm there. I'm there. He's outside of space. He's outside of time. He's the Lord. He's Yahweh, this personal name. And he tells Moses to go to the elders of Israel, go to the king of Egypt. I am the eternal God. Go there. For I know your name. I know your thoughts. I know your enslavements. I know your obedience. I know everything about you. He is. He always is. It reminds me of Psalm 139 where David is singing and he says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. He's ever present. He's eternal. He is God. Another attribute, he is self-existent. He's independent. He isn't relying on someone else to sustain him. He's not needing to go to the grocery store. He's not needing sustenance. God is the God of the fiery burning bush that the bush is not consumed because God doesn't need fuel for the fire. He doesn't need propane. He doesn't need gasoline. He doesn't need wood. His glory never goes out. He exists. Outside of space and time, he is not dependent on any of us. Apart from God, you do not exist. Apart from you, God's doing just fine. So wrapped up in this name, Yahweh, I am, is mystery, eternality, omnipresence, and self-existence. Some have said this, I love this quote. Moses asked for a name and he got a theology. He just asked for a name and he got a theology. But let's take this a step further. This name, I am, is used again. It is used by a man born in a stable, growing up in Nazareth, baptized by John the Baptist. Jesus claimed to be the I am. Do you feel how crazy that is if he's not that? Do you feel like how repulsive that is if that is not true? You start feeling the weight of what he is saying when he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. And just to make it crystal clear, in John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now we add in our English that I am he in John 8:24. It actually says in the Greek, ego eimi, I am. Unless you believe I am, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. So that's why we believe the divinity, the godness of Jesus, which Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses all deny. They have no forgiveness of sins if you don't believe Jesus is God. And then, to make it even more crystal clear, in John 8:58, just a few verses later, Jesus told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that, they knew exactly what he was claiming. He was claiming to be God. They took up rocks to stone him, for that was blasphemy. And if you skip over a few chapters later in John, and John just does a wonderful job just showing the godness of Jesus. When they approach Jesus in John 18, verses 4 through 6, it'll be on the screen. Then Jesus, they want to arrest Jesus. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. That he's not there in the Greek. I am. Get this. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Like, it's like, who do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Like, and they just like fall. I would have loved to see that. Like, what was that like? Like, Peter, put your sword away. God can handle this. The powerful name Yahweh, God's personal divine name. This name is placed on Jesus. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth under the earth. Fall. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. Adonai. Yahweh. To the glory of God the Father. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I am who I am. God reveals his name to Moses, and he invites Moses into relationship. And friends, this same God does this to us. He reveals himself and invites us into relationship. And not just inviting into some vague relationship. Jesus Christ comes, the I Am comes and dies for sinful humanity, that all who believe in him can have relationship again with this holy God, with this God with us. Friends, do you have a relationship with the mysterious, eternal, omnipresent, self-existent God? You can't except through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God calls out to a people, and you see this echo throughout Scripture. You see this even in this passage. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's this relationship that God is going after a people. Friends, if you don't have a relationship with God, we invite you to trust the great I Am. We invite you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will bring you to the Father in imperfect relationship through Christ, not because of your performance, but through Christ's performance. And then he counts the righteousness that he lived out, the righteousness that only he deserves. He imputes that to us. He declares us not guilty through the cross of Jesus Christ. So who is he? He is Yahweh. Point number two, who are you? The God of your fathers. The God of your fathers. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. He's a covenant-keeping God. A God who makes promises to these men and fulfills those promises. One of the promises is that he will bring the people out of Egypt to the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. Now kids, how many of you, when you hear land flowing of milk and honey, you think about like, man, rivers of honey? That would be awesome. That's not what's going on here. Okay, just to let you know, that'd be a little sticky and probably dirty when the flies come around and stuff. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about provision. So what do you need for milk to be around? Cattle, right? So this is talking about provision. A land that has provision from God. There's milk, there's honey, there's sweetness, there's a significance here that God is the God who provides for his people. My little foster son, who we have for a few more days, Daniel, when he wakes up in the morning, there's one thing he wants. It's not me, it's not my wife, it's not the kids, it's one thing. Milk. Like that's what he says. Like he's like, milk. It's the only word he knows. Milk. Friends, we're not far from that. What we need is the provision of God. What we need is the God with us. And that's what God's getting at when he says, I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God who initiates. I'm the God who comes to you. I'm the God who keeps my covenant promises. I'm the God who provides. And not just that he initiates toward frail humanity. Abraham tried to marry off his wife to save himself. He also had a child through his servant. Isaac tried to do the same thing, marry off his wife, and was awful in showing favoritism toward his oldest son. Jacob was a cheater and very deceptive. Moses, well, last week we just saw he killed a guy. He lacked maturity and humility. And yet God is the God who initiates toward frail humanity. He's the God who initiates toward frail humanity and rescues a frail humanity. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus starts talking to the Sadducees. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They're sad, you see. And so that's how I remember it. So they don't believe in the resurrection. You'll know that now. That's how I remember what the Sadducees don't believe in. So he talks to them. He's not very pleased with their theology. And it says, and we'll get to what's on the screen, Jesus said to them, it is not the reason you are wrong because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God. Then verse 26, which is on the screen. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses in the passage about the bush? So that's Exodus chapter 3. Like, they don't have the word Exodus and they don't have the chapter breaks yet. Okay, so no one's able to say, like, go to chapter 4. That didn't exist. So they would say, the story about the bush. Okay, that's Exodus chapter 3. Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. God is known forever as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We'll see that throughout Exodus. He talks about that again in chapter 5 and 6. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not the God who was with those guys. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive right now in heaven, and he's still the God of them. He will be the God of his people. I'm your God, you are my people. That doesn't change ever for the people of God. But God kindly shows his initiative toward frail humanity. He's the God of the fathers, which should so encourage us. And here's how it encourages us. A theologian and pastor named Jeff Percival says it this way, of this passage. God is with his people, and he takes action for his people. Like, if we just got a glimpse of that, God is with his people. God takes action for his people. He's done that with all these fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he does it with us through Jesus Christ. He's the God of our fathers. If we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, we've seen the action of Jesus for us, paying for our sin, absorbing the wrath we deserve, being declared not guilty, righteous, redemption, adoption, all this going on in Jesus. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in us. God uses flawed people. Risen Hope Church, we need to know that because we are flawed people. But God uses flawed people for his glory. And last point today, and question today, who are you? The God of might. So Moses is supposed to go to the elders of Israel and let them know that God's going to deliver them. Last time Moses tried to intervene with people in Israel, they're like, who made you king and prince over us? Like, who gave you authority? And then he runs away because he knows that his murderer had been found out, murdering one of the Egyptians. Look at verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18. And they will listen to your voice, God says, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know, this is God speaking, I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. God tells Moses, this is not going to be easy. This is going to be walking toward difficulty. Pharaoh is not going to let you go, but I'm going to use my mighty hand. Some translations and even how you could translate this is use my mighty fist. We're at war here. Pharaoh is known or thought he was the incarnate sun god. So this is a battle of the gods right here. And Pharaoh's shaking his fist, and we'll see this over the next several weeks, how he shakes his fist at God. How do you think someone who thinks they're God appreciates this and say, hey, we're going to go worship this other god? Can we go do that? Not too pleased with that. Now, one thing we need to note is when it talks about 3 days' journey, most people in the ancient world probably thought of this as like an indefinite period of time. Like when my kids say, hey, I need you, and I say, I'll be there in a minute. I don't usually mean 60 seconds. I'm not trying to lie, but that's not usually what I mean. So that's kind of this indefinite period of time. We'll see it show up in other texts as well. But God, this God of the Exodus, he is personal, but he's not safe. He is kind, but he is holy. He's fire. He's good, but he will not be trifled with. And so we keep seeing that. So he's going to have a mighty hand, a mighty fist against Pharaoh. But then look at the next text, the next few verses of the kindness and care of God. Look at verse 21 and 22. And I will give this people, talking about Israel, favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold, jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. God is doing battle for his people. He even gives them favor with the Egyptians. And I love this quote. Tony Marita, he's a pastor and theologian. He says this: God said, before you leave Egypt, I want you to take the women shopping. Like, it's like, that's kind of what's going on here. Ladies like, amen, yeah. That's what's going on here. Ladies, go ask those who have enslaved you for silver and gold and clothes. Like, how many ladies are like, are you sure that's what God said? Like, are you? The Israelite ladies, here's what God says, are going to plunder Egypt. Now, friends, you don't have to study ancient warfare to realize this isn't how plundering usually goes in war. Like, usually it's warriors against warriors, mostly male. They fight against each other. Whoever's dead doesn't plunder. Whoever's still alive plunders. Meaning they take whatever the goods are, the weapons, the gold, whatever it is, and they take it for themselves. God is showing, no one's going to get the glory except me here. No warrior. I'm going to send the ladies, and they're going to plunder. And I love this, just God just showing again, these ladies are just doing God's will, just like we saw in chapter 1 with Shipra and Puah, Miriam, Jochebed, even Pharaoh's daughter. Now these ladies moving forward in obedience to Yahweh. I will fight for you, God encourages them. But note just the kindness here. The kindness. They're children who have grown up as slaves. They've seen mom and dad beaten for disobeying the Egyptian masters. And he says to them, prior to the journey, before we go on this long journey, I've got some clothes for the kids. So put them on the sons and daughters. It's like dad packing up for the trip. Let's get the lovies. Let's get some snacks. Let's get, you know, everything together. We're going to go on a long trip. God cares in this unusual, intimate way for the children. He cares for them. He gives them clothes for this long journey that we find out later don't wear out. for years. God's clothing the Israelites. This is provision. This is protection for them. And note also the preparation for deep relationship that God has here. This silver and gold, part of it's going to be used for the tabernacle. The point of relationship where God comes and says, I'm with my people. He introduces the sacrificial system to show the need, the forgiveness of sin, but also the joy in the Lord of being near to God. He's with you in your midst. He's preparing this people for relationship. He's a good God. He's a personal God. And he says, and the echo comes throughout Scripture, I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Friends, God is with his people, and he takes action for his people. So we're going to conclude this way, if the band wants to come up. Are you aware that God is with you? In Jesus Christ. He is with you. And are you aware that God is for you? In Jesus Christ, God is for you. He loves you in Christ. He is for you. God the Father loved you enough to send Jesus Christ to pay for your sin, to bring him in relationship with himself. And so what we're going to do is just to remind ourselves of God's goodness, his grace, his glory, that this passage shouts to us, is we're going to stand and sing together. So let's stand together and let's sing together about how awesome our God truly is.